Okay. Start with the prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we are about to begin this part of the service, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, that it would not just be reading notes, Lord, but that you would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, may your words just penetrate us and have the desired effect. Take over this service in Jesus' name. Amen. So Revelation chapters 21. Well, first of all, I wanted to say the title of the message this morning is The Most Holy Greatest Ransom. Revelation chapters 21 and 22 tell us about the magnificent glory and beauty of heaven that the Lord has for those who have given their lives to him. But nothing in life comes without a price tag. We know that. Even if someone inherits a new car or a home, somebody had to pay for it. Our eternal home in heaven is an inheritance, but someone had to pay for it. What was the price? It was the greatest price ever paid on earth. It was nothing less than the life of the Son of God. The price was the greatest, most holy ransom ever given. What is a ransom? I want to carefully define it because it's very important in this message. A ransom is the release of a person in return for payment of a demanded price. The release of a person in return for payment of a demanded price. The demanded price for the commitment of sin was blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 states, without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The blood had to be from a perfect lamb without blemish. In the New Testament, we learned that the blood of animals could not cleanse anyone from sin. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 to 7. The blood of animals could not cleanse anyone from sin. Jesus became our ransom. This ransom was most willingly and most lovingly paid. This morning I would like to speak about the price that Jesus paid for our eternal home in heaven. Yet I can only barely scratch the surface of how much our salvation cost Jesus. Jesus greatly humbled himself when he considered the miserable condition of depraved man, which would lead to his eternal condemnation. We were headed for eternal condemnation. When you speak about the humility of Jesus, you must realize that it is great humility, infinite condescension. This humility was associated with his amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond measure. Grace unknown. What is grace? It is unmerited favor. So Jesus showed his favor toward us, goodness received at Christ's expense, by leaving the eternal, the most awesome, unimaginable beauty of heaven and coming to a dirty, smelly manger and living the life of a suffering servant, as we sang this morning, only to end in a near-fatal beating and a crucifixion. Infinite condescension. Jesus went from the heights of heaven and the heights of glory to the abased and miserable condition of man. And we didn't deserve that Jesus should come and give his life for us. It wasn't that we were good people. Book of Romans says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His life started, as we said, in a dirty manger, surrounded by unsanitary conditions, and ended with the worst possible death. The Son of God went through this. Imagine leaving the awesome, incredible beauty of heaven, coming to a dirty manger to begin a suffering life on earth that would end in the near fatal, brutal beating, followed by a 6-hour crucifixion. In between his birth and death was great suffering also. He was known as a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. Was that on anybody's resume that we know of? A man of sorrows, tears, and agony. Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. We don't like grief. Nobody wants grief. Jesus' life was acquainted with grief. And someone once defined grief as mental agony. A man of sorrow. Who likes sorrow? We always look for happiness. And on Jesus, let's say his resume, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, acquainted with mental agony. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was despised all his life by the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers of that day. Surely he has borne our griefs, a man acquainted with grief. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Imagine the load that Jesus carried at the cross. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This morning, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we want to consider the cost of our eternal home. We ask the Holy Spirit to reveal this most holy, greatest ransom ever given. I want to begin with the incredible heights of glory of Jesus in his deity. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. The glory of Jesus in his deity. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17 and then 19. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus, the glory of Jesus in his deity. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The glory of Jesus in his deity. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 to 14 tells us about the multiple thousands of angels worshiping and praising Jesus. And then comes a change of scenery. But Jesus humbled himself and left all that. We can't wait to get there and see the glories of heaven. and Jesus left it. Why? For us. He humbled himself. He wanted you to enjoy heaven with him for eternity. So he left heaven for us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus left the incredible, unimaginable beauty and glory of heaven, his throne, the worship of many thousands of angels, removed his glory and majesty, and became a man. Not only that he became a man, he became a servant. To who? A servant to us. A servant to man. He became man and a servant to us. He lived with miserable, sinful people, a bunch of them who were always picking on him. He had lovingly decided to pay the price for our sin and misery. Jesus knew what his life on earth would be like, how it would end with the mocking and scorn, the pulling out of his beard, the scourging, the crucifixion, and he willingly came anyway. I would have asked for plan B if I were Jesus. He didn't. He willingly came anyway. He left heaven to become a suffering servant, as we sang this morning. He humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. John 13 records that he washed the disciples' feet. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords became a servant to something that he created. Did you ever hear something like that? That you become a servant to something that you created? Since when? But Jesus did. He became a servant to something that was and is subordinate to him. Usually the subordinate serves the greater, right? But in Jesus' case, it was the opposite. The greater, the greatest, served and is serving and still interceding for us, the subordinate. The Creator became a servant to what he created. He lived to serve man and then died so that man would not have to spend an eternity in hell. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became sin, as we sang this morning, so that he could save the sinner. Our sins he carried on the cross. All these truths are manifestations of his infinite humility. His humility was so great that Jesus is known as the suffering servant. Would you expect the Son of God to have the title suffering servant? You expect more a description of Jesus as, you know, in his words like his majesty, the ultimate Son of God, his glory, the great healer, you know, which is all true, the great servant, great savior, but he also has the title, the suffering servant. What a resume he had. No, when we write a resume, we put all our accomplishments, and I could do this, I had this experience, this in my education, and this work experience. And Jesus has in his the suffering servant. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6 states, he offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Talk about humility. How would you like if someone spit in your face? They did it to Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man. So much hatred, they spit in his face. Notice that this verse says, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. Jesus offered. He willingly suffered. Why? Because he wanted you to enjoy heaven with him for eternity. The Son of God allowed man to spit on him. The Creator allowed man to spit in his face. Can we clearly understand this intense humiliation that Jesus suffered this morning? He humbled himself for us. He allowed man to pull out his beard, causing great pain, and his face to bleed and swell. As the hymn states, oh, how much he was willing to bear. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Beyond human likeness. The one who created and formed man and gave him facial features didn't look human any longer. Imagine that. The beatings were so bad. If you could turn to Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to read verses 1 to 9. Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to read verses 1 to 9. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning of verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was chastised that we may have peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus comes to earth to die for the salvation of man. And how does man react to this? Man mocks him, despises him, rejects him, spits in his face, slaps him, puts crown of thorns on his head, brutally beats him, condemns him to death, and crucifies him. And Jesus in his heart said, I will forgive their iniquities too. Now keep that in mind. They do all this to Jesus, beat him mercilessly, and he said, I will bear their iniquities too. Can we see the incredible love of Jesus? Jesus bore the iniquity of those who were mocking him and beating him and crucifying him and killing him. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. He humbled himself. He even forgave them. As the hymn at the cross states, amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. The pity, the grace, and the love of God shown through Jesus, suffering cannot be measured or even imagined. Jesus allowed man to judge him, and man condemned the Son of God to death. Man had one shot at judging God. And you would think man would find him innocent and realize that Jesus is the greatest thing that ever happened to mankind. And what does man do? Man condemns the Son of God to death. And Jesus forgave them. In a court case, a person will look for the best lawyer to defend him or her. In the jury selection process, a defense attorney will choose people who will be sympathetic towards his client. Defense attorney is very careful who they choose. They want to choose people who are going to be sympathetic. They even watch what gender they choose, depending on who's on trial. Very careful about who they choose. But Jesus allowed himself to be judged by people who hated and despised him, by people who wanted to see him dead. Nice jewelry Jesus had. People who hated him and wanted to see him dead. That was the jewelry that Jesus had. There was no justice in Jesus' trial. A murderer, Barabbas, was released instead of him. Talk about justice. In the court case, the criminal suspect wants the best defense that he could have. But Jesus, who was innocent, didn't allow the angels to defend him. Just because no one saw the angels at the foot of the cross doesn't mean they weren't there. They were watching in horror, and they couldn't do a thing about it. They had the power to do something about it, but Jesus wouldn't let them do something about it. They had all the power available to them to kill everybody that was mocking and beating and killing Jesus. They couldn't do anything. Why? Because Jesus himself would not let them. He allowed Roman soldiers to beat him until his back became a mass of torn tissue, until he bled profusely. It's possible that some of his teeth were knocked out during the scourging. And I'm sure that the Roman soldiers didn't care where they struck Jesus. Use your imagination. the one who created humanity and allowed man to brutally beat him until his body was torn open. He created humanity with all the form that we have and all the intricacies, but he allowed his body to be torn open. Why? Because he wanted you to enjoy heaven with him for eternity. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. You would expect the Son of God to be crowned with gold and precious gems, but Jesus was crowned with thorns. He humbled himself. He allowed man to nail him to a tree that he created. The tree just didn't appear there on earth. Jesus created the tree, knowing he would be nailed on it. Because he wanted you to enjoy heaven with him for eternity. Viewing the crucifixion, we see that the hands that created the vastness of outer space and held stars and planets in his hands, those same hands were crucified. He humbled himself. He who was timeless and holds time in his hands permitted a 6-hour period in his life when he would experience extreme, brutal, intense suffering and agony. Jesus contorted in agony on the cross. Verse 9 of Isaiah 53 states, he made his grave with the wicked. Jesus was crucified between two thieves as if he were a criminal. King of kings and Lord of lords was crucified between two thieves. He humbled himself. This was the same Jesus who was in the beauty and the glory of heaven, at the throne of God, surrounded by the glory of angels. And he willingly went to the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him, joy? Does it sound joyful what we're talking about this morning? This kind of suffering and beating and death? Who for the joy that was set before him? The joy of our salvation. That's the joy Jesus had. He willingly went. He joyed in our salvation. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He left heaven so that we could go to heaven. Through his infinite love and humility, Jesus paid the most awful price for our salvation. He took the punishment that we deserve. He came to pay a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. Sin required a blood sacrifice. God made it that way. Jesus left heaven to become that blood sacrifice. Only he bought our souls. Only he bought our souls. From the song, He Bought My Soul, there's a line. It says, there's a place in heaven waiting me. I got it through his death at Calvary. Thank you, Jesus. When you come before his table this morning, give Jesus a big thank you. If Jesus didn't humble himself, there would be no salvation and we would be headed for eternal torment. But in his infinite love, Jesus became our great Redeemer and opened the doors of heaven for us so that we could spend eternity in heaven with him. Now again, what is the definition of a ransom? The release of a person in return for a payment of a demanded price. The release of a person in return for a payment of a demanded price. God demanded the price for sin to be blood. And Jesus was that demanded price. He shed his blood for us in the most brutal fashion. Jesus was the most holy and greatest ransom ever given. Now we're going to turn our attention to the Holy Supper. Try to make it visible to those online. The presence of God gets very strong up here at this point. When Jesus instituted the Holy Supper, he took bread and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And I pray that the Lord make me worthy to even pick up this bread. There is an incredible presence in the Holy Supper. He took bread and blessed it. "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." He took a cup and gave thanks and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And there will absolutely be no forgiveness of sins if it weren't for the precious blood of Jesus. Want to pray that this bread becomes the body of Jesus, and this wine and this grape juice becomes his blood. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You have made it possible for us to come before you. Otherwise, it would not be possible were it not for your sacrifice. And most holy Lord, we just pray at this time that you will make this bread your body broken to us. Make it real to us, Lord, how broken you were. And Lord, that this wine and the grape juice becomes your blood, which didn't drip out of the catheter. It poured out of your body for us. In Jesus' mighty and wonderful name we pray. Amen. We need to examine ourselves this morning and to ask the Lord to forgive our sins and to help us to walk in the path that he has chosen for us, that we will walk in that path and bear fruit 100%. Not 30, not 60, 100%. Ask the Lord, take a few moments, want to ask the Lord to forgive our sins and make us clean. I always like the example, just before we bow our heads. You remember that King David had a very good friend named Jonathan. And Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth, who was crippled from his birth. And before the king's table, not anyone could come before the king's table. You had to be fit to come before the king's table. So it wouldn't be normal for a cripple to come before the king's table. David invited Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, to come before his table in honor of his friendship with David. he invites Mephibosheth to have dinner with him. We have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords inviting us to come before his table this morning. Not a king of the earth like King David, who was a great king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords inviting us, come to my table. The great privilege beyond our imagination. Let's just spend some time asking the Lord to make us worthy to come before his table.